Yeah, yes, please. This is my good friend Bill. So,
I want to say something. I want to speak to a person in the room, and I don't want to go one-on-one with the person because I think it would be a little uncomfortable.
Okay.
That's why the Spirit's given it to me. But some of the stories that are going on, I could watch this lady's heart explode inside. And she was thinking, well, that's great that's happening to you, but what about me? And the Lord started to speak to me, and he said, you know, sometimes when we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit, your greatest asset in operating in the supernatural is your inability to do it. Because what you have to find out is not your ability, but it's He who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you, which is the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that God always wants us to deal with is we're not capable of operating in the supernatural. That's why He put the Holy Ghost in us. So we would be able to do this. And a lot of times what we do, and especially where the enemy comes in, is you'll self-reflect on yourself as not being either worthy or something else that's going on. And the enemy will use that against you whenever you get to the plane of breaking through the power of God. Are you with me? So we're not capable of getting a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. We're not capable of doing miracles. But God, in His great mercy and through His grace, what He did is He put the Holy Ghost in us to manifest through us so the kingdom would actually come through us in signs and wonders. And it has nothing to do with who you are. It has to do with who He is. So I want to say to this lady, I want you to stop self-reflecting on yourself. Because it's a trick of the enemy. He's been at it for a while. And just, if your heart explodes in this area, just trust Him, because what He's going to do is going to show you how big He is in you. And also to break that pattern of lousy thinking. This is part of what we, one of the things that are so difficult for all of us in the room. God comes over here and He squeezes our heart and we get these great desires. Can't wait to go do something for God. Come on. What happens a lot of time is, what He does is He creates in us a heart that's outside of our ability. Because the process He's trying to take you through in this, He'll squeeze your heart and you'll get excited about something and you'll, like the power of God is like cocaine. Come on. Huh? And if it stopped for 6 months, you might have a problem.
Yeah.
Right? Come on. This is the real Disney world right here. Yeah. Come on. So what He does is He squeezes your heart and He puts something so big into your heart that you feel like you're going to miss something. Because that's human thinking. It's not spiritual. So you have to understand, over here is you completed. So before you were ever born, He saw what you were going to do at the end of your life. So He already sees this, but the way to get you there is not going to be based on your authorship, it's going to be based on His. So the thing about God is, He knows exactly how to maneuver you to take all the stuff He plants for your heart and finally get you over here where this operates and all this operates. But there's two things He doesn't want to do. Number one, He doesn't want you to get involved in it.
Wow.
And number two, in not getting involved in it, what you set up is a trust.
Explain that in detail, not getting involved.
You're really not involved anyway.
You mean helping him? You mean trying to make it happen?
I was an alcoholic for 20 years. I started drinking when I was 15 years old. The morning I got saved, I was in a parking lot. I woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I vomited all over myself. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, all the alcohol was blown out of me. I was walking to church with a Bible in my hand. Completely transformed in 20 seconds.
She's awesome, by the way.
I wasn't looking for it, but in the thing with God, he has a plan for each of us. When he called Paul, he says, "I called you according to purpose." Acts 26, "I called you for this purpose." Purpose in the Greek means deliberate intent. So every one of you that are called was not your choice, it was his. So he already has a plan for every one of you, and what you've got to learn is to work within God's plan, not ours. Because the enemy will come in and want you to be in control of what you're doing in Christianity.
Wow. Right.
And then he'll play all sorts of mind games to you, or you'll see Neil operating in the spirit, or you'll see her operating in the spirit, or you hear the stories and you go, "Gee, I want that, but I'm not seeing any of that in my life." Well, you're in the environment where a seed is going to reproduce after its own kind. So it's there's a cross-pollination of faith going on that God will use, because faith is the magnet. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do this.
It's good, man. It's good stuff. Very good. There's two other ones down there.
Here, watch this. You know this...
Click it.
Yeah. He watches over me. He's my spiritual son. So. All right, these are spiritual blessings. You know that? Anybody ever read Ephesians chapter 1? God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in the kingdom. And the kingdom is an invisible realm. And we're in the kingdom of God, but we act more natural because we've always grown up natural. So everything we respond to is normally natural. And we're making a transition now, and that's one of the reasons you're having a class like this and he's teaching you, so you can learn to think spiritually. And when you think spiritually, it's not the same as thinking naturally. And it changes the whole way you maneuver and the whole way you do things, because you've learned how to think spiritual because you're a spiritual being. So these spiritual blessings and stuff are all over here, and I like to call them like little metal shavings. And this is a magnet. This is you. And this magnet represents faith. Faith is the substance, or the confident expectations of things hoped for, the evidence of things what?
Not seen.
What? Not seen. So we have to, as Christians, realize that we're spiritual beings living in a human body, and that our thinking has to become more spiritual than it does natural. And when we start doing natural Adam thinking, then the enemy has a place to work, because he can't work with our spirit man.
Oh, good.
Spirit man is perfect.
Yeah.
You're a perfect being. When you became born again, your spirit man is perfect. Did you hear me? You're perfect. And this faith is a magnet that pulls these things over from the invisible to the natural. So sometimes what faith has to do is it has to require you to get out of your natural thinking and begin to think like God thinks, which is the wisdom of God. In all you're getting, Proverbs 4:7, in all you're getting, wisdom is the principal thing, and the word principal means first in rank. So when we're getting spiritual wisdom, we're thinking like God. Well, guess what happens if you think like God? You're going to act like God. Nicole?
Yes.
So part of this whole thing that the Lord's trying to do with us as Christians is to get us to look at things from a spiritual aspect and not a natural. And what happens is the enemy will come and see if you're thinking naturally or spiritually. Because it's impossible for us to do the stuff that we're doing.
So you mentioned one is not involved, second is trust.
Trust.
What's the third?
I don't know there is a third. There's about 20, but I think I'm going to let him get back to teaching. So what, do y'all follow what I'm saying?
Yes. Very good.
Right, because the kingdom isn't based on natural thinking. And the kingdom is not of this earth. It's a heavenly realm, and everything there is spiritual. Well, if we want to look like Jesus and we want to see even more of what we want to see, then the more that we learn how to think spiritually, the more we're in tune with the spiritual man. See, and that's one of the reasons I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important, because it's the first time you do a spiritual action. Your spirit prays. So your new man is in full manifestation in the natural realm. Wow. And then the more you're praying in tongues, which was, you know, why do you do that? You could have just said you have power. But the more you pray in tongues, the more you begin to familiarize yourself with a spiritual action. And then the more you get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, the more...
That was me.
It becomes what? Easy. Mm-hmm. Because you're using it in proportion to your faith.
Awesome, man. Yeah. So that's exactly what I was told by the Lord to talk about tonight, was dealing with your thoughts and how the enemy deals with your thoughts. So we're going to continue on that train. What Bill was talking about was a human being is a spirit being that has a soul and lives inside of a body. And that's what you are. You are this. You are a spirit. And you, right now on the earth, you have a soul and you live in a body. This is just introduction to what we're going to be talking about tonight, or where we're going right now. So your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is where you think. This is where you make choices. Your body is your physical body. You are not your body. Right? I'm glad I'm not my body. But I am also not my soul. I'm a spirit. One of the ways we know this is in Hebrews, I think it's 12:23. It says, we come to Mount Zion, the holy mountain, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect are what's in heaven. Your spirit is what goes to heaven. Your spirit is what lasts when you die. Now, when you're born, the Bible uses language that says we are spiritually dead. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God told them that if you eat from this tree, you will die. When they ate from that tree, they didn't drop dead. Their body didn't die, right? And their brain didn't die. They still could talk and think and walk around, right? Something died. Their spirit died. Now, the Bible's not very clear about what that death means, but we can use various scriptures and combine them together to come up with an idea, something like this. Your spirit is either not functioning in the way it was originally designed, or it's disconnected from God. Okay? Both of those are accurate. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were dead, but we have been made alive in Christ. When you get born again, when you believe in Jesus, you go from death to life. Now, I became a Christian when I was about 8 years old, and I came from death to life. But I did not come from death to life in my body. My body didn't change at all. I was still a chubby 8-year-old white kid. My brain didn't go from death to life. My brain didn't change at all. But something did change in my spirit. This is what it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, all things did not become new in my body. I did not become muscle bound right away. In fact, I don't think that's ever happened. All things didn't become new in my mind, will, and emotions either. Nothing changed in my thinking. When someone goes from being a non-Christian to being a Christian, they don't automatically think right all the time. If you have mental hang-ups before you get saved, well, then the day after you get saved, you're probably still going to have them. Yeah. Right? Yeah. If you have emotional issues, that doesn't automatically go away and all things become new.
Wow. That's good.
If you are making poor choices in your life with your will, that just doesn't change overnight. But your spirit is absolutely, totally changed and made absolutely, completely, 100% righteous and holy and perfect. Some scriptures on that if you're taking notes. Ephesians 4:24. It says, the new man was created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness means right standing with God. God has nothing against you. The moment you believe in Jesus, you and God are on best friend terms. There's no more separation. There's no more he's mad at you. There's no more condemnation. There's no more againstness, is the way I like to say that. You're already complete in your spirit at that point. You're not growing. Your spirit's not getting better. It says in Colossians, I think it's chapter 2. It's in the end of chapter 1 or the beginning of chapter 2. It says, you are complete in him.
That's
your spirit, not your mind, your will, and your emotions. And not your body. 1 John 4:17 says that as Jesus is right now, so are we in this world right now.
How do I get to this spirit? How do I cleanse my spirit? How do I ask God to get me in that spirit?
When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior, confess him as Lord, and become a Christian, then all that is taking place. And it happens in an instant. And so for you, that's already happened. It's as simple as that. There's no, you don't have any part in it other than to accept it. What's that?
I have to go to class for a year?
No, you don't have to go to class for a year.
Wow.
Or 2 years, or 1 week, or 1 hour. Me too. Huh? It's really cool.
This is part of the fivefold ministry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is the prophet and teacher. Mm-hmm. That's my ministry gift as a prophet.
Yep.
And I'm not ashamed.
This one's
of
working
that.
Good right now.
We're having. Isn't this fun tonight?
Yes.
Yeah,
this is awesome.
This. And you're getting exposed to the fivefold ministry, which is really cool when it's in full operation. Let me just say this about what he's talking about here and. So because we assume things when we speak, that you know exactly what we're saying. And that's not always the case, is it? Huh?
No.
It's like, you know, somebody's talking to me about algebra, and I'm still working on 2 plus 2. Or if I try to come up to you and give you some spiritual quantum physics, and you're saying, wait a minute, I'm on that. So I want to try to ease your because we might get back to this, and Skipper kind of said it, We're getting a little bit back to the inadequacy treatment again, aren't we? How do I get there? Come on. Because I sit there and said, we got to learn how to be spiritual. But think of this. God's well aware of every one of you in the classroom better than you're well aware of yourself. Mm-hmm. Can I say that again?
Yeah.
God knows more about you than you know about you. And so the rest of your life is going to be spent discovering how God sees you. It's going to be exciting if you're willing to let God show you who you are. Isn't that fun? Now, I'm 70, and the last 10 years of my life have been the most exciting. So I've learned more in the last 10 years than I learned in my first 25 years of Christianity. Because it's exponential. But think of this. He uses this in 1 Peter 2. Therefore, lay aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So think of this journey in the spirit, because we're all natural. I was natural for 35 years. And then, bang! I got shot into the kingdom, and I started seeing, hearing angels walking around stuff, and I'm trying to figure out what's all this, and stuff would come into my mind, and then later on, I'd start seeing stuff. So I'd see a person, and I'd see words written on, and I'm going, "What's up with that? Come on!"
Yeah.
I didn't ask for it. I didn't go to school for it. It just happened. Because God had a purpose for me to work in the ministry gift of a prophet, and the prophet is a seer. So it just comes. So think of this journey in the spirit. Now I'm going to shut up. But think
of this journey, man. You're good.
As training wheels. That's the picture the Lord gave me.
I'm trying to get this on the mic, so I'm moving up closer.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just think of as you've been thrust into the spiritual realm. Now you can go to church all your life and not experience spiritual things.
Oh, sure.
I heard some amens here. Well, I got some news for you. That ain't happening here. So a lot of this stuff is brand new discovery. Come on. Come on. Isn't this good?
Yes.
And we're all on equal ground, aren't we?
Yes.
So some of us are just in a different place than others, and we're in a different place. And I remember when he was in that place. But I saw something about him and her when they used to come over to my house, is he'd sit right up front, and the porch light was on when the eyes were open. And I knew that when I said something, he would go back and look it up and challenge it. Why? Because inside of him was this explorer to find out everything he could and she could about the Spirit of the Lord. And the result of that was an investment. You see, God can do certain things, but he wants us to join him. So he had to go through math, algebra, what's next? Geometry.
God help us, I hated that course.
I tried to bribe the teacher, I think, with money to get through that one. Trigonometry and all calculus.
Yeah. All right. So
some of us are a calculus and some of us are not. So think of this journey in the Spirit, and trust me, the Holy Spirit is really the best teacher in the world.
Yes. Mm.
So the more time you spend in relationship with the Holy Ghost, the more he's going to come along one day, and you're going to be riding these rocky training wheels. How many of you ever went through training wheels? Come on.
Yeah.
Remember the first day the training wheels come off? It's scary. Remember the first time, what's your name again? Tina? Remember the first time you were thinking about getting a word of knowledge and saying it somewhere? It's scary, isn't it?
Huh?
Heart winds up in your ear. You can hear all the 135 beats per second or whatever. Because you're stepping out into a brave new world. So we get these training wheels, and eventually these training wheels turn into a bike, and then someday you get the Harley.
So our way to participate in this process The number one thing is to start changing the way you think. Because the things of God are coming from the Spirit. And if you want to think about it like this, spirit, soul, body, like a pipe. And things from God's kingdom are coming this way, and they have to pass through and come out to affect the world around you. Your body, your mouth, what you're saying, the way you're acting, you putting your hands on someone and seeing them get healed has to come through this pipe. And the way you think acts like a valve. That's terrible artwork. But this is supposed to be a faucet, if I could draw. And so God can be telling you to do something and putting it in your heart, putting it in your spirit. And then you can, in your mind, say, that doesn't sound, I'm not doing that. I'm chicken. I'm afraid. That doesn't make any sense. Or whatever kind of thought process you can come to. And God can be wanting to do something and you can say no. Right? No one's in here has ever done that. Everybody always does everything God says. We all do that. God already knows we're going to do that. That's not a big deal to Him. But I want to participate because it's so fun. You see amazing things happen. You get to see someone's leg grow out. You get to see bow legs straightened. You get to speak to the pharmacist and change his life. Because it came into your spirit and you made the choice to go do it. The way you think is very important. And that's why that is the main battleground. We want to learn how to think the way God thinks. One of the ways we do that, it tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means trying to get your brain to agree with the way God sees things. And God has revealed to us how He sees things in His Word. So if I want to participate in this, then something I can do practically is to read my Bible and choose to believe what it says, even if it doesn't match my experience. Even if it doesn't match my experience. And then I'm going to tell you how I did some of this. I think I've told this in here before. But I started finding out about healing and things like that. And so I found a place in the Bible that said some promises for those who believe, which is me. I'm a believer. These signs will follow them that believe in Mark 16. And so I made a list of a couple of them and I wrote them on the mirror in my bathroom. And it said, and I wrote them about myself, even though these things weren't happening. In the name of Jesus, I preach the gospel to every creature. I cast out demons. I lay these hands on the sick and they recover. And I wasn't seeing any of that happening. But I knew that was for me because the Bible said these signs follow them that believe, and that's me. I wasn't teaching anything really. And so every morning I'm brushing my teeth and I'm seeing that I preach the gospel. And I cast out demons and when I put my hands on people, they get better. And I would say that stuff to myself, look in the mirror and say, I cast out demons. Or whatever it is. Well, you know what my life looks like right now? I preach the gospel. And I cast out demons And I lay my hands on the sick and I see them recover. That's my life. I do that. That's my life. That's what I do. I'm telling you, it's not complicated. So I want to move on now to talking about the way the enemy wants to work on your mind to shut down everything I just talked about, or to make you miserable, to torment you, whatever. Now, last week we spent the whole time talking about how even a brand new Christian that just got saved 1 minute ago has absolute unconditional authority over everything in the kingdom of darkness. There is not a single demon that ranks higher than you, not even the devil himself. We outrank all of them. And it's not a contest. We base this on Ephesians 1 and 2, where it says, "The Father set the Son at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power and might and dominion, all the kingdom of darkness." We drew a picture of it. The Father and the Son are seated in heavenly places. And then it says, "And He raised us up together and made us sit together with Him in heavenly places." And He did that in an instant, and it wasn't a process. So your authority is as high as it can go. You are the highest ranking created being in the universe, because you are a son and daughter of God Almighty. And you were seated with Jesus in heavenly places. And so the only way something can outrank you is if it outranks Jesus. There's no contest if it's Jesus versus the devil. And the fact is, in the kingdom, there's no contest between you and the devil. The problem is, we don't understand it or believe it. And that's how he can come in and eat our lunch. And I'm going to show you how that process works. This is not how it always works, but this is a normal demonic attack on someone. A thought comes to you. How many know that not every thought that comes to you is your thought? You ever have a thought come to you that you hate it and you wish it would go away? Well, that's not you. It's against you. You hate it. You want it to go away. That's not from you. You're not battling your own brain. But the tricky part of this is that it comes in the first person. So let's pretend like there's someone standing here, and here's how the enemy would work. He would say, "Nobody likes me." He wouldn't say, "Nobody likes you." He would stand behind you and say, "Nobody likes me." And you hear this thought, "Nobody likes me." And you think it's you. And you say, "Yeah, nobody likes me." It comes as a thought. You cannot make these thoughts stop coming. But you get to choose what you do with them. That's an important fact right there. Because when it hits this place right here, the next thing we have is a choice of what we're going to do with that. You get to choose. No one ever takes away your choice. You can always do something about it. Always. When the thought comes, if it doesn't line up with how God feels about me, then my choice is going to be, I don't receive that. That's not me. But if I don't know how God feels about me, or if I'm not thinking this way, I can say, "Yeah, that's right. Nobody likes me," or whatever it is. "I'm no good. I'm stupid. I'm just a worrier." If you make this choice often enough, you'll find that it starts turning into a habit. And anytime that thought comes in, you just receive it. You're no longer really even making a choice. It's just you're so used to thinking that way.
It can be like a feeling also, like fear. It can be
Yeah, it can be like a, it can be a tangible feeling on your body. The enemy will try to mess with you in your soul, your mind and stuff, and in your body. He will never, ever meet you in your spirit because there's no way. He has no hope there. So he always wants to drag you down to meet him on ground where he has a chance. He always wants you to come out of the spirit into your human thinking, into your human reasoning. Now, after this habit has gone on for so long, unchecked, it starts turning into part of your character. And you start assuming this is your identity. Okay? You can say identity rather than character there. So if thoughts... So I'm going to show you... Here's an example with worry. Okay? Let's say this is a timeline. And this is you where you are right now and this is in the future. Nobody but God in heaven knows the future. Right? So in the future, each of these circles are going to represent possible outcomes in the future, at any point in time. Okay? The higher up they are, the better the outcome. The lower they are, the worse the outcome. Everybody understand the diagram so far? Worry is when you decide to think of the worst possible outcome and spend all of your time thinking about that, even though you have no idea what's going to happen. What is the worst thing? And let's meditate on that. That is the definition of worry. Expecting something bad when you have no idea what's going to happen. Okay? It's useless. What kind of fruit comes from thinking that way? In you? Anybody? Fear? What else?
Anxiety?
Ulcers?
Headaches?
Depression? Is any of that in the kingdom of heaven?
No.
No, they're not. None of that is. What if you chose to use your mind to imagine what is the best possible outcome? What could happen that would be so awesome? Okay? Now again, we don't know the future. But when we're picking the worst possible outcome, it's worry. I don't know if I spelled that right.
Yeah.
Okay. If we're looking at the best possible outcome, that can be called hope. If you have hope for the future, what kind of fruit does that produce in you?
Peace.
What else?
Joy.
Faith.
Do you know that the Bible says the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy? Did you know it's okay to always think the best possible thing's going to happen? Do you know that that's how you're supposed to think? Do you know that in Philippians 4 it says, don't think about things that are bad, but think about things that are awesome? That's my paraphrase. Think about stuff that's awesome. Instead of thinking, you know what? What if something happens and I lose my job? Why don't you think, what if something happens and somebody gives me $1 million and my house gets paid off? Why not? Nobody knows what's going to happen in the future. Why not expect something good? Okay?
Funny he said that because I told my dad I'm in the mood to receive a check for $700,000. I had to buy this movie the other day.
Awesome. You know, well, you come tell me when you get it.
Well, I just am in the mood for that. He's like, okay. Yeah.
So worry is when you choose to go against your spiritual nature, to go against the wisdom of God. God says, do not worry. Jesus says, don't worry about anything, especially what you eat or drink or what you wear. You are not supposed to, it's never responsible to worry, even about your children. That's not responsible. That is sowing fear and depression and ulcers in your body. Why would we do that?
Did you ever have a problem with worry? Personally, did you ever?
I mean, I get not any more than anybody else.
I had a really bad problem with that, and recently, well, just a couple of nights ago, there was a particular something happened, and normally I would be worried about it. And I was thinking, I was very aware that I wasn't worried about it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I must have gone over it in my head 100 different ways that I needed to be worried about it, and I'm just absolutely not worried about it. And it feels really good, but it's crazy, like your thoughts. I was trying to make myself worry about it. Well,
it's hard not to worry, though. You know, sometimes you just have things crashing down. My computer crashed, my TV stopped working, and it's the only TV I have. So you just, she knows, I just can't do anything about it.
So I want to say this then. When Paul wrote Philippians 4, when he said, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. And when he said, think about things that are good, all that stuff. I want to set this scene for everybody. He had been given a download of the gospel of Jesus Christ by Jesus himself and told to go share it with the world. And when he wrote Philippians 4, he's 6 feet underground in shackles. And nobody out there believes what he's saying. He's in prison.
He's on death row.
He's going to be executed. I have the gospel and I can't go tell anybody. I can't fulfill my calling. And he said, that's when he wrote, don't worry. Don't think about bad stuff. He couldn't do anything about it.
I mean, I can't do anything about it.
So you have to choose what you're going to think about. Because the situation may not change, but why make it worse by making yourself sick? Right?
We have this thing. I got a funny, just a little, tiny little quick funny story. I used to do a lot of ministry up in New England, so I'd have prayer lines come and I'd just pray for people, which was a lot of fun. And one day I laid hands on a lady and I saw an envelope flying out of heaven, which represented money. And I said, God's got a blessing for you. And I knew it was money. And I just moved down the line. Well, a year and a half I was at a conference and this lady walks up to me and she said, can I share something with you? And I said, yeah. She said, a year and a half ago, you prayed for my sister and you told her that God had a blessing for it. And I think I probably said something in financial. And 2 weeks later, she got a check for $245,000. So I went home, looked in the mirror, and I said, God's got a blessing for you. But I never saw them. I'm still waiting. All right. So thank you. All right. So no, it's ringing for a reason. But anyway. One of the things you have to remember is we use this word, it's a worldly term, it's called depression. Now, I know that nobody in this room either is suffering from it or ever has it.
What?
All right, so that's the worldly term called depression. So the Lord wants to do a little bit of healing on you, and the healing is based on this teaching. See, well, we can present things, but it's up to you to receive it. Our job is to deliver. Our job not is to go home with you and make it work. So inside the word depression is a worldly term, and we picked that up, haven't we? But it's not a biblical term. The biblical term is anxiety or anxious. And what does God say about anxious? Be anxious for what? Be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Nothing is what?
Nothing.
Some or nothing? All right, so God's best for us is not to be anxious for nothing. But inside the word anxious or anxiety is a four-letter word called C-A-R-E, care. I was studying this one day and I looked and I went, what the heck? How does that relate to anxiety? And care is a distraction of thought. See, I did this once at a conference. I had about 400 people in the room, and I said, how many of you are suffering depression? And about, 30, 40 hands up. So I said, you ready? And they said, yeah. I said, stand up. So they all stood up, and I went, 1, 2, 3, get depressed. And none of them got depressed because it came out of the blue, and it came into their mind, and it has to start. Any of this has to start.
That's good.
world will tell you there's something wrong with your insulin in your brain. No, it isn't. Because the real enemy behind anxiety or depression in the spiritual kingdom is a spirit of suicide. The thief cometh except to what? How many of you have ever been in severe depression and thought about suicide? And the other thing with the
computer and the TV,
right, is that the Lord uses experience to train us. One of the ways that God speaks to you the best is through experience. And one of the things I've learned in life that's been one of the greatest benefits for me personally is when he's taken me out of control of my life.
Well, the other thing I've experienced, maybe I want to just pick it up and throw it out the window.
Right. Because a lot of times he shines the best after you've been out of control.
Oh my goodness.
And not only that, he shines the best when you get out of control of other people's lives. And sometimes things don't happen when you're trying to help somebody or enable them, because you haven't gotten away so God can work. And he'll let you stay there for a long time. Mm.
So can I ask something?
Yeah.
So then why does medication help?
Medication.
I understand it masks it, but why does it... Why does
because
it
I, there's two things. Number one, I think number one, it dumbs down the brain a little. But number two, I think the spirits, and I firmly believe this, they just sit back and wait. They've already figured out medication. So a lot of times they'll pull back to make you think that medication is the reason that you're doing better. But see, what God is, that's geometry. Okay?
We don't want to go there, do we?
Huh?
We don't want to go to geometry.
Yeah. I have to lead you up to that. But normally I think they hide when people do that. But they're going to get back to you if you come off of it, because the dependency is on what? The dependency is, and I don't know if you're going to get to us.
Go for it.
I'm really proud of you, man. You got some great stuff. he's one of the reasons that my 35 years in ministry has all been worth it. These two. There was just one thing. Oh, I mean that. There was just one thing I didn't like, and it was those two. Thank you. Boy, this is what we're going to do this with the prophetic. Great. There's a lot of stuff going on here that none of you know what's going on, but that's all right. We're having fun, aren't we?
Yep.
I can feel it. All right, how did the world come into existence? What? He taught it. What? Right? Who has a Bible? Somebody read Genesis 1, 1 through 3. This is critical. This is what I call a gravitational principle. A gravitational principle is a principle in the Bible that always works. If you go up to the top of the Empire State Building and you stand on the edge and you say, Lord, I'm one of your children, you can have your angels charge over me, and you step off, how many believe your sneaker will be on top of your head in 10 seconds?
Yeah.
And unless there's an absolute miracle, or Satan would say to Jesus, go throw yourself off, mm-hmm. Same kind of principle.
Spirit of suicide.
Yeah. So what happens, it's what we call a first principle, or something that always works. So the more that we learn first principles in our life, or spiritual principles, then we build the foundation of our lives based on principle, not feeling. See, God is not a feeling, he's a principle. If you love your wife, it isn't a feeling, it's a principle. Because you're commanded to love your wife, the principle turns into the feeling. So somebody read Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep.
Yes.
And the Spirit of God moved beginning God created the heavens and earth, and now the earth was without shape and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the water deep. But the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. God said, let there be light, and there was light.
God said what?
Let there be light.
Say it real loud.
God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Right, or Romans 4:17, it says, God who raises the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were. So actually, he's calling something that's not visible to be what?
Invisible.
That's the first principle. So when we got over here to thought choice, when I do it, I put action in there, but he explained that they're both the same. Okay, when you get over here, the critical part here in this whole process is what you say. Not what you think, what you say. Because what you say, even though it may seem stupid for you as a spiritual being connected to the Trinity, right? You're connected to the Trinity. You all know that?
Yep. Yes.
You're one with them in a lesser divine state. You all know that?
Yeah. Yes. God hid us within us, yeah.
You're in that sphere of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Whew, stop. Because what he's trying, go ahead.
In Matthew 6, Jesus says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? That's how you take that thought when you say it out of your mouth.
Okay. So when these thoughts come that he's saying, you're declaring what you are in him and what you have authority over. Because what it does is because when Jesus said, let there be light, the Holy Spirit created the light because the Holy Spirit is the creative arm of the Trinity. So he brings whatever is in the kingdom, in the invisible, he makes visible. That's his assignment. And he's where in you? Where's the Holy Ghost? So when you declare, he is obligated. He is obligated to act on whatever you declare in him and according to his word. And he's also this way. He can be like this if you're saying I'm no good. Because he's not allowed to respond to anything except the word of God. When you're praying for somebody and you go, in the name of Jesus, be healed, you're setting off a first principle. When you're sitting there and that thought comes to you that you're no good, you turn around and out of your mouth, you're not doing it because you're doing some dumb mechanic, you're doing a spiritual thing. So when you start to say, excuse me, I am perfect and the righteousness of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Then the spiritual action of your saying changes the atmosphere because you're making a spirit thing coming out of your spirit, which will change your Adam man and your Adam thoughts and the evil thoughts that you get in your head. Amen?
Amen.
Because you have a fallen mind, but you also have a spiritual mind. You got that? The spirit has five senses all by itself. Because when you go into the ground, your brain goes with you and it turns to dust, but you'll know in heaven. And you'll see. Well, how are you going to do that without your brain? About vision or spiritual words of wisdom, words of knowledge, one of the ways the words of word of wisdom or word of knowledge come is through vision. Did you say something about seeing something? Yeah, well, you'll see it in your head. That's your spirit seeing it, because
You have to understand that God isn't communicating to your spirit to your natural mind. He's going spirit to spirit. That's why you were able to see in the spirit or see something, because you're born again and your spirit's come alive. So what? And it all happens kind of instantaneous. So don't try to go to school on it. Is there any physics or mathematics? Don't try to figure it out, because I haven't figured it out, and I've been operating in it for 35 years. But I can look at somebody. One time I was praying for this lady, and she had her hands like this, and the Lord wrote a sentence out all over her. So I'm looking at her arms like this, and at the exact same time, he's telling me what to say to her by writing it up over her head and down her arms. That's the prophetic, so don't. We get a lot of weird stuff. But you can see it. If it's in your mind, it's come through your spirit. Because God's spirit to spirit. You with me?
Yeah.
It's going from him to the ghost to you in spirit. And then your natural senses are going to feed that out through your mouth. Does that all sound Greek to you? Good. Because the more you get to see that, the more naturally supernatural you become. That's what God's ultimate goal with all of us as Christians is, to be naturally supernatural. So it's easiest for you to give a word of knowledge and to see something in the spirit than it is for you to go watch cartoons.
So thinking about what he just said, when we're having people repeat after me and say these things about ourselves, that's what we're doing. When Brian's doing that on Sunday, having people make declarations, we are taking spiritual actions that make a difference. Now, let's say you've been under this and you have gone through the thought, choice, habit. It's become part of your character, and you've chosen to worry so many times that you make that part of your identity and you start calling yourself, "I'm just a worrier. I can't help it." That's not true. You can help it. It may be very hard, but you have a choice. You're not a worrier. You're a warrior. How's that?
And don't put that on others. I think God's speaking to me about that.
What's that?
Don't tell other people that they're just worried.
Right. Let's speak that over people. We want to speak out what God says about people. You have the mind of Christ. So when someone has gone down to character, if it goes beyond that, it gets to where they're almost under total control of the enemy.
Stronghold.
A stronghold is another way to say this. The Bible calls this, the Greek word is daimonizomai. It means demonized or harassed or under the influence of a demon. It's anywhere on this chart here. Unfortunately, when the King James came out, they chose the wrong word to translate demonized. They chose possessed. And possessed doesn't mean demonized. Possessed means ownership. Like if you possess your car, it's your car. We're not talking about someone being owned by the devil. We're talking about someone being influenced by a demon because of the way they've been tempted and harassed to think. So when someone asks me, can a Christian be possessed? No way, because we are Jesus' possession. He bought us. But can a Christian be demonized or under the influence of demons? Absolutely. Has anyone in here ever been tempted to do something that they didn't want to do? Well, then that's what I'm talking about. Now, just because you've made it all the way down here in some area, now this doesn't mean in every area of your life. It can be just one area where you don't have total control of yourself. The same way it got down there is the same way you get back out of it. The thought comes, start making the choice to say, I know it feels this way, but that's not me. I'm born again. I have a choice. I can do something about it. And at first, that can be very difficult. And sometimes you need people to come along beside you and pray with you. No shame in that, Teresa.
So say, no, I reject that. Because if it's a temptation from the enemy, just trying to think, no, I don't want to think that, is not going to make the enemy stop. You have to say it out loud so that the enemy knows. He can't read your thoughts, but he can put thoughts there.
Yes.
So that's how you can come against the enemy giving you a thought. You say, no, I reject that. God has not given me a spirit of fear.
And we do that because that's how Jesus did it. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he didn't just sit there and wish, and he didn't think about it, and he didn't pray in his mind.
He didn't ask God.
And he didn't ask God to do it. He did it. He said, no, it is written.
Neil?
Yes.
It doesn't have to be loud. It can be a whisper under your breath.
Yes.
Because there's been times, like in a meeting or something at work, I've had to do that under my breath. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, I don't want to...
Yes.
Natural logistic here. The Lord showed me one day. Sound travels at 1,200 feet per second. So if I'm sitting here and I'm speaking to April, it's instantaneous almost. But the first person in this thing that hears it is your ear. And so the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we're speaking the word, as God communicates to us, his communication to us is what in the Greek is called logos, which is the communication coming down, and rhema is the communication coming out. So when we're saying something, the Bible calls it in Ephesians 6 the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this action is also in warfare a sword. It's to take the sword and wield it against what's coming at you. But when I speak it out of my mouth, and even if nobody's around hearing it, I hear it. And that principle kicks in. Are you understanding me? It isn't whether you understand it. Because the concept of the Holy Spirit living in one person living in 600 million Christians, you're never going to get it. There's something else going on that we don't understand that maybe someday will be revealed. How God does all this stuff in the supernatural, I have never figured it out, and I've been doing it for 35 years. But one thing I learned, and which he said that's so important for you to understand, is it isn't how you think in the natural that it works, it's because you apply it, whether you understand it or not.
That's why I always like saying in Mark 16, these signs will follow them who figure it out. It doesn't say that. These signs will follow them that believe it.
So, I confess that I'm a Christian.
Yes.
I have authority.
Yes.
I am forgiven for my sins. There's not an Excel spreadsheet of 1973 when I stole that candy bar.
Correct. It's all wiped out.
It's all gone.
Correct.
So
correct.
I don't sit there and worry about all this. I have authority over the enemy.
Correct.
Given to me by Christ.
Yes.
What else am I missing?
That's pretty good.
So it's as simple as that. I believe in Christ. Mm-hmm. I am redeemed. I am worthy.
Yes.
I need to quit worrying about it.
You need to quit worrying about it.
Because it's taken care of.
It's taken care of. And see, he took care of it, not me.
Right.
Not you. All we're doing is finding out about it. It's like, it says in Hebrews 8:12 that your sins and your lawless deeds he will remember no more. That's part of the new covenant. God's promise to you, if he's trustworthy at all, which he is that he will not even remember anything you did wrong. That's a promise from God to you. So if you're thinking about what you did wrong, God's not thinking about that. And God's not pointing that out to you. The enemy is pointing that out to you, probably. To get you to think about how terrible you are, so that you don't take advantage of all the things that are available to you. We constantly fall for this trick that thinks the things that are given to us freely by God, somehow we have to earn them. by behavior modification is how it usually comes. If I can just act better, then God will give me these things. But it's free. It's a free gift. And you get nearly everything the moment you believe.
Who works for a corporation?
Me.
Dave, well, who do you work for?
VMware.
Huh?
VMware.
All right. I'm the HR. And you're coming in for a job. What do you do?
I'm a solutions consultant.
Figures. I can see all the wheels turning up there. All right. So we're hiring you. We're going to give you $100,000 a year. But I say to Dave, okay, these are things we're going to give you in your job. We're going to give you 401k. We're going to give you a pension. We're going to give you what? We're going to give you
vacation.
I never thought of that when I was doing this with other people. We're going to give you
cell phone.
So he lists 10 benefits, and Dave turns around and goes, no thanks. I'll take the job, but I don't want the benefits. Now that would be ridiculous. Well, that's the way it is in the kingdom. The kingdom is part of the package deal. When you come to the Lord, it's all there. All you got to do is receive the package. Now, one other thing that went through my head when you were talking about all this, about not only the declaration, but probably this puppy right here, it's one of my favorites. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you've covered that.
Yeah. Every other week, yeah.
Certain people have an anointing. Like they have a certain anointing. Somebody that's an evangelist can speak in a monotone thing to somebody with no inspiration, and they'll get saved because they have an anointing to do that. Jonathan Edwards used to stand up and read monotone behind the pulpit, and people would stand up and scream and fall over. Because it was an anointing. We can't be what our anointing is. Part of his anointing is to lead people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So if I had 20 people and they said, would you pray for us? I'd send them to Neil. Because he has an anointing to lead people into the baptism. What? Here we go. Alright, so watch. One of the things that you have to understand about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it goes like this. It's a promise from God. It's a gift from God. It's an experience from God. But once the experience happens, the experience is over. Then it becomes a tool. See, if we leave people just in the experience of the baptism, then we're not using it as a weapon or a tool. And one of the things it says, build yourself up, or edify, build up, edify, build yourself up, Jude 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. So when you get into these situations, and it also says it in Romans 8:26, yeah, I imagine you've already been over this, but I'll just say it again, because it came to me. Mm-hmm. It says, and the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And many times what happens is in both these, how many of you ever lived on a farm? Have you ever lived on a farm that had one of the well pumps?
Yes.
Huh? What do? You have to pump, you have to crank the pump to get the water to come up. Well, that's what this means here. It's the pump. So when you're praying in the Spirit, your spirit man is praying, and you're pumping your spirit up over your natural man. So when you get into these situations where you have anxiety, you need to go off into the Spirit, because it's first principle. Remember? It'll work because it'll work. So when you make application, it'll work, and it'll work every single time. Because it's created to work every single time. It isn't created. God didn't give you a 20% odds that you'll go to heaven. Did he? You're already there, aren't you?
In the spirit, he's already seen you in heaven. You're already seated in heaven, and you're still here in your body, but he's seen you there. If God sees you there, is there a train to heaven? JetBlue?
Probably.
JetBlue doesn't go to heaven, does it?
Okay,
because it's in a dimension. So you have to get there by another means, but you're already, all of you are guaranteed to go to heaven because you're born again. That was your only prerequisite. So weaknesses mean your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, your physical infirmities. It means spiritual warfare. It means harassment in your home, .. I'll just give you a quick example, and then I'll shut up and go. My wife and I were, my wife lived with an alcoholic for 10 years, and then I got saved. That's a whole other story. But about 5 years later, we started doing marriage conferences.
Which I thought was pretty cool.
And we started to get ready for this marriage conference in Algonquin, Maine. I lived in Massachusetts, so we started getting ready for the marriage conference. And we sat down, we went down, we had a big room downstairs, so we went down, we got everything out on the table, and we started discussing what we were going to talk about at the marriage conference. And let's just say I've been saved about 6 or 7 years, and I hadn't been run over the coals as much as God has run me over the coals in the last 20. So my character was kind of wild. And I still had issues of control. Because I was the minister, and I knew what to tell everybody at the conference. So I started giving her, it was supposed to be our ideas, but they started to become my ideas. So we're sitting down there, and then pretty soon, the bantering back and forth turned ugly. And then it got really heated. And it got to the point in the thing that I just turned around and I said, you need to call up those 30 couples and tell them we're not doing this. And in my head, I was already seeing myself setting the road to divorcing them. While we were getting ready for a marriage conference. And the second I saw the divorce go in my head, the light bulb went on, and I said, let's stop and pray in the spirit, because this is the enemy. And the second I prayed in the spirit, everything in the room broke in less than about 3 seconds.
What do you mean everything broke?
All the warfare. And then from then on, the ideas came, they were from both sides, we went, and it was a great marriage conference. It's the best one of them we did, we felt. But do you see how the enemy, and how significant it is also to use this one? Because that's one of the great things that's our 357 Magnum in our holster.
All right, three last scriptures. You can just write these down. I'm just going to say them. Luke 10:19. Jesus says, behold, I give you authority over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. He gives you authority. You. Mark 16:17-18. Says, these signs will follow them that believe in the name of Jesus. They will drive out demons. It doesn't say they will pray to God to drive out demons. It says they will do it. In James 4:7, it says, you resist the devil and he will run away from you. You can do something about it. It's the point of this. You have been given authority from your Father in heaven. And you need to believe that when you speak, heaven hears and agrees, and hell hears and obeys. So right now we're going to practice using our authority a little bit. And then we're going to have some ministry time. So we did a little bit of this last week. It's 9 o'clock. If you have children in the child care, you might need to go pick them up. But if you're willing to stay, we're going to keep going a little bit. So I'm going to call out. I'm going to show you how we do things around my house when something's attacking us. If you agree with what I'm saying, I invite you to repeat after me with authority, like you mean it. Okay? All right. So let's say that you're being tempted to worry. Okay? So here's what we would do. And just everybody repeat after me. In the name of Jesus. Spirit of worry. Shut up. Let's say you're being tempted to be afraid of something. Here's another way you can do it. We're going to quote a Bible verse and then we're going to use our authority. So just repeat after me. I have not been given a spirit of fear.
I have not been given a spirit of fear.
But of power, love, and a sound mind. So in the name of Jesus, you spirit of fear,
shut up
and get out of here. If you're being tempted with depression, we're going to do that same thing. So repeat after me. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not in food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy
in the Holy Spirit.
Joy is a fruit of the Spirit.
Joy is inside of me.
My spirit is not depressed. So you spirit of depression, I don't believe you anymore. You shut up. You take your hands off of me and get out of here. In Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to do anxiety now. The Bible says,
don't be anxious about anything.
So I don't have to be anxious.
So in the name of Jesus,
anxiety.
Go from me.
Get out.
I reject you.
In Jesus' name. Sometimes when you feel you get something off you, it will feel like something just lifted off your chest. That's very common. You feel lighter. You feel like you've been carrying a backpack and it just got taken off of you. Okay? I encourage you, if there's something that's harassing you over and over, find out what the Bible says about it and declare what God says and come against that thing that's trying to set itself up against what God says about you. You can do something about it, but you have to choose to do something about it. All right? I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to have ministry time. Father, I thank you for all your sons and daughters in this room. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Father, that it is your choice to give us authority over the enemy. It's your choice to set us above the enemy. It's your choice that the enemy is below our feet. It's your choice to save us and make us right in your sight. It's your choice to give us your righteousness. Father, you say that we are righteous. So we are. We believe what you say, Lord. You say that you have made us holy. Father, we believe it. You have made us holy. We are holy. Father, you said that we are complete. So we believe it, Lord. We are complete. We have what we need. Father, your word says that your Holy Spirit has been poured out on us and that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Well, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're inside of us. So we acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge that you're here to help us. Thank you that you take time to speak with us. We receive your ministry in our life. And Father, I speak blessing over every son and daughter in this room. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you begin to bring light in areas where people need to stand up and speak against some things. I pray that you bring light, Lord. I pray that you send just teaching their way to help us all, Lord. Help us learn how to use this authority that you've entrusted to us. Father, we bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So if you want to stay, if you need prayer or if you're willing to help us pray, we can stand up. We're going to break up into groups about four or five. I'll be up here if you have questions.